So today's message is entitled, Whose Side Are You on the 18th of January 2026? Let's start with a reading from 1 Peter 4, 12 to 5, 11. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So 2026, how has it been for you so far? It's already proving to be a difficult year for many people. Within our own church body, we have people who have been ill since before Christmas, some waiting for operations, some who very recently had to dial 999, some who are struggling with pain and disappointment, and there are those who are anxious because those dear to them are suffering in one way or another. Outside of the church, out there, I know someone who just started into 2026, young-ish, fit person, walked a long way, didn't seem to have anything wrong with them at all, just struck down with bleeding on the brain, massive stroke, still in hospital now. Barely able to speak, barely able to move, came just like that out of the blue. And there are other people that we know about and pray about who are struggling. It's a bit of a battle, isn't it? The world as a whole is in a bit of a mess. Actually, that's an understatement. It's in crises, I think. And people have little hope in their governments nowadays. And I'm not just talking about the UK. There are many countries that are struggling due to war, conflict, discrimination, lawlessness, and that other thing, terrorism, idealist attitudes. We as Christians understand that we are in a spiritual battle every day. Every day. We know who won the war, but the enemy is still with us, and we can't avoid that easily. In a game of football, there are two sides, one competing against the other. Each team has a captain and usually a manager as well. Same with rugby and other sports where one team has to try and defeat the other in order to win. Most teams have supporters. They cheer their favourite team on from the sidelines or in the stand if it's a big match. Even the supporters have this tendency to fight against themselves and among themselves on behalf of their team. Very strange that when you think about it. The more a team wants to win, the harder they tend to play. The more determined they are often leads to their victory. But the most important thing about a successful team is this. They need to be able to work and play together. You can put the most talented people together on a pitch and they will lose against a less talented set of people who work as a team. If these talented people all play individually and not as a team, it doesn't matter how good they are. If the manager and the captain don't put them in the right positions on the pitch, they will not be able to play well together and win. For example, you don't choose a short person as your goalkeeper, for obvious reasons. And you don't put slow runners on the wing. In rugby, you wouldn't put a very small, light person in the front line of the scrum unless you wanted to get them crushed. There's a saying that goes, different horses for different courses. Do you know what that means? That's exactly what I've been talking about. The aim of rugby is to score a try, and the aim of football is to score goals. Either way, you can't win unless you agree to the objective and set out as a team to make sure that those who are more able to score a goal are given every opportunity to do so. You feed the ball to them, sacrificially. You forget the fact that you might be able to score and say, he's more likely to score than I am. And just as an aside, and I learnt this while I was researching this, the word try in rugby, do you know where it comes from? The word try in rugby comes from the origin of the game, where having grounded the ball in the area behind the post, the person is given a try to kick the ball over the bar, over the goalpost, in order to score a goal. In the early days of the sport, you could ground the ball several times, and if your tries to kick the ball over the bar failed, you scored 0 points. Hence, you needed to be a very good kicker to win at rugby. It's changed since then. Teamwork in a church is equally important. We might not be able to put together a team to play football or rugby, maybe not even six aside actually, but we do have people with different skills and gifts. Some people in God's family might have several gifts, but the responsibility that comes with that is great, since that person is answerable for how each of those gifts is used and if any of them is being ignored or made redundant. A bit like a soccer player that is good in midfield, on the wing and in defence, should be able to be used anywhere. Let's look at Romans 12, 6 to 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Now, it's difficult to honor one another if we refuse to use our gifts and talents. We really need to step out in faith and do something with what God has given us. Remember that in serving one another, we are working together as a team and also serving the Lord himself, because it's his church. We're the sheep of his pasture. We can't be effective as the body of Christ if we refuse to listen to our captain and do the things that he tells us. After all, it's for the kingdom's sake. It's not just to be a mega church or anything like that. It is to succeed and to win the battle. From 1 John 3:18 to 24, we read, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." In other words, when you're born again, you receive his Spirit. You become a new person. That is what identifies you as one of his. So, do you feel like a team player today in this church? Do you feel like you're part of the team? Do you know what position you play? And more importantly, whose side are you on? Remember what Jesus said. Luke 11:23, very short. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me actually scatters." He who is not with me is against me. So are you with Jesus today? Are you helping Jesus to gather? Are we all part of his team? Are we on his side? Do you know what you're supposed to be doing on the team? Have you asked the captain where he wants you to play? Clearly, many people in this world are not on his team and are not on his side. They are, in effect, from our point of view, on the opposite team, whether they realize it or not. They are against God, and therefore they are against you. Sadly, many of today's football teams are known for not playing fair. Professional fouls are becoming an art form, as is diving in the penalty area in the hope that you might be awarded a penalty and thus score the winning goal. It makes me sick, actually. That's something that makes women's football much better to watch nowadays, because they still tend to play the game as it was first intended. And I wonder sometimes if that is why they have greater success than the men do now, particularly the English team, the Lionesses. Anyway, when the dirty players play dirty, they pick on players that are a threat to their own team. They believe that if they get carried off on a stretcher, that will increase their own chances of winning, albeit by cheating. But if Jesus isn't your captain, then maybe it doesn't matter that you're not playing by the rules, so long as you beat the other team by any means, fair or foul. And that is how Satan operates with us. Do you remember back to the first reading in 1 Peter 5, an extract here from 1 Peter 5, 8 to 11. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We are all undergoing the same attack. The war is over, but the battles continue, and Satan, although he has already lost, continues to actively and systematically hate us. So, how does a roaring lion attack? The roaring is all about noise and threat. It intimidates and causes anxiety. We know that lions are dangerous, but the lion of the tribe of Judah, that is Jesus, is even more dangerous. And he's our captain, the one looking over us at all times. So what do we need to do? Remember that in the wild, lions and cheetahs and tigers, etc., all tend to attack the young or the weak or the slow, but they will go for anything if it's separated from the herd, from the flock. Just like on a football or a rugby pitch, they will try to pick off stragglers or take down anything that they can get away with. Satan wants to pick you off. And he'll do it by studying your weaknesses. And he will attack at a time that you don't expect. Now the question is, are you prepared for that? Because the attack could be a real blindsider. It could be illness. It could be loss of a job. It could be the unfaithfulness of a partner. It could be a temptation that Satan knows that you are vulnerable to, and all of a sudden it gives you the perfect opportunity to sin. And it's all for one reason, is to pick you off from the flock. Just like a dirty football player. Are you ready? Are you awake? Are you alert? Are you, one way or another, straying from the flock? Are you drifting away psychologically, spiritually? What are you doing with your spare time? Are you gainfully employed by the captain of your soul? Are you reading his word? How much time do you spend reading the Bible? You might well be on the right side, but you can still be picked off. And you can also be disqualified. As in a game of soccer or rugby, if you don't play by the rules, you can score a goal, and it's disallowed. Which means you've just been wasting your time. The Apostle Paul was acutely aware of his own vulnerability as a Christian preacher and teacher of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:17 to 27, he said this: "If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Although myself, I'm not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after having preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Clearly, if you want to win, or at least be part of the team that wins, you need to train with the team. You need to be prepared, as the Boy Scouts used to say. If you're not feeding yourself spiritually, and often not together with the team in church, then watch out for the roaring lion. The more encounters you have with the roaring lion over time, the more you will realize that most of the threat is just noise anyway. But there is some substance behind all that. Remember, getting to know the lion of the tribe of Judah puts you on the right side, and he'll teach you all the tactics that you need to know to enable you to win. Not be devoured, not to be legged up, to be more than overcomers. You may never actually score a goal for the rest of your life in a game of football or rugby or whatever. You might never convert a try. And you might not even be interested in football or rugby, and this is all nonsense to you anyway. But you still can't afford to be disinterested in Jesus Christ. You can't afford to stray or start the habit of not meeting together. If you do, you might easily get picked off. However, there is one goal that you should be aiming at scoring. And here it is. The goal. 1 Peter 1:3 to 9. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, For a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's the goal that you need to score. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls, and only one side gets that goal. So just check that you are on the right side and discern those who are on the other side who are fighting against you and are in our families, they're at work, they're in the high street, they're online, they're in social media, they're everywhere. Stay on side. Score the goal. Father, we thank you that you have called us and you are our captain, Lord. And we must look to you to find what our position is on the team. We want, Lord, the team to win. We want to be victors so you get all the glory. Lord, help us to reach that goal, the goal which is preserved for us, Lord, not in this world, but in the next, where we are storing up ourselves for ourselves, Lord, an eternity with you, and you provide all that we need. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.